Anyways, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. I figured John is my favorite book of the Bible, so I would maybe start preaching in there and just maybe there's enough there for the rest of my life. But then I never have to look for a passage anymore. And I was thinking of how I could make this more real. I could stand up here and pretend my name is John. Oh, it is. And then I figured, well, maybe, I wonder how old John was when he preached this, or when he wrote it. And best as I could tell, he was in his mid-50s, so I couldn't really alter anything to go with that. So, I'm here before you. My name is John, and I'm going to just teach from the book of John. You'll have to take it the way it is. Hopefully I'm as enthusiastic as John was. John was pretty enthusiastic, even though he was older when he wrote the book. He still had to mention that he was the first one to get back to the grave when he was racing with Peter. He still said that the disciple that Jesus loved, that's me, John. He never said his own name. Whenever he said the name John in his book, it meant John the Baptizer. Never said his name. He was always just the disciple that Jesus loved. Everybody should know who that is, right? knew what he was talking about. So the purpose of the book of John is found in chapter 20. If you want to turn to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is the reason, or the main reason, that John wrote this book. It's always good to know what the reason he wrote it is before we read it, right? Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's his purpose. And I can tell you the truth. My name is John, like his name is John. And the reason I do this up here is only because of this. Because I want you to know that Jesus is God's Son. I want you to know that you can have life by believing in him. So we have a few things in common, John and I. Now, when we look at the different Gospels that are written, where does Luke start? What does the book of Luke start with? That's the one we always read at Christmas time. Surely Christmas isn't that long ago. Ben, what does it start with? Exactly. How John the Baptist came to be. And that's where it starts. And of course, Luke, he gathered his information from eyewitnesses. Probably Peter was one of them. But he starts with the birth of John the Baptist, and then he goes and talks about Jesus, right? Matthew wrote his gospel. He went a little step further, right? He went back in genealogy because he was writing to the Jewish people. He was going to let them know that this Jesus was related to the right people so he could be the Messiah. He was a relative of King David. Then Mark writes another gospel, right? And he starts his book with John the Baptist too. And he chronicles the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But what does John do? How is John different? John is different in many ways, and I'll tell you how he's different. But one of the ways that John is different, he starts where? In the beginning. Just like Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. He starts by going as far back as we possibly could. And we're going to talk more about that. John uses the word believe 98 times. way more than all the others, probably more than all the others together. John tells the Christmas story without angels, without Joseph, without Mary, and no cradle, no manger for a cradle. Did you know that, Simon? Look, check your Bible. The only thing that he mentions about Christmas is the Word became flesh. That's all we hear. There's no shepherds. There's no stable. But yet, he is saying that God came to be a man. John doesn't mention Jesus' boyhood, like when he went to the temple and got lost or left behind. He doesn't talk about Jesus' baptism or his temptation or his transfiguration. John mentions no parables. How could you talk about Jesus and not mention the parables? There's no scribes, and there's no Sadducees. There's no demons, no tax collectors, no lepers, and not even the institution of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that something? What in the world does John have in his gospel then? Well, there's a few things that he has that nobody else has. Anybody want to guess what they would be? We sang about it. If it wasn't for the Gospel of John, we wouldn't have sang this last song, the one verse. He turned the water into wine. John's the only one that mentioned that. I wonder why. He was there. He remembers. He's the only one that mentions the resurrection of Lazarus, where Jesus raised a man from the dead. You'd think that'd make all the books, right? But John's the only one that mentions that. He's the only one that mentions the foot washing. You guys remember that one time when Mike came back from Haiti and he washed all our feet? He would not have had that idea had it not been for the Gospel of John. The Upper Room Discourse, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Those are all just in the Gospel of John. And then we have something else that John has that nobody else has. We have a bunch of evangelistic conversations. In chapters 3, 4, 7, 9, 11, Jesus is dealing with unbelievers, and he comes and he tells them all about who he is and why he's there. Living water. Remember the lady at the well? Nobody else talks about that story but John. How about Nicodemus? We owe all these stories to the Apostle John. Now, most of the other Gospels were already written. And John was an older man. I won't say old because he's about, He was an older man when he wrote them. And he probably saw what the others had written. And he decided, and I think by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that maybe there was a few things that were left unsaid by the others. A few things that needed to be said. And we can tell from John's gospel what his passion was. His passion was to tell about Jesus, and who better than the disciple that Jesus loved, right? He was the man that Jesus loved. He was his right-hand man. He was right beside him. And, you know, as far as their competitiveness and that, you remember the story where John and James, their mother, comes up to Jesus and said, you know, my boys here, my two sons, please make them your number one and two guy here. They should be your favorites, right? Because they're mine. That's the only Mother's Day content that we will have today, because when I prepared this, I had no idea that today was Mother's Day, so otherwise I might have done that, but their mother loved them, and she wanted to make sure her boys would get somewhere in life. She had no idea where that would take her boys, did she? She had no idea that they would give up their lives for Jesus, that they would be serving the Son of God. She didn't know that. When you raise your boys and your girls, you have no idea what they're going to become, but you know what? You want to be sure that they're prepared, right, moms? That's what you guys do, and you do it so well. How much time does a kid spend with his father? It's his mom that's looking after him before he goes to school, and after that, it's, you know, moms are very important, not just to feed him, but to teach him. This gospel, the Gospel of John, was written simple enough for a child to understand. I still remember when I got my first Bible, and my dad said, read the Gospel of John. Like, my dad was not a theologian or a scholar, and he seldom read his Bible. But he said, read the Gospel of John. Anybody can understand that. So yes, there are only 600 Greek words, a vocabulary of 600 Greek words used to write the Gospel of John. It's very few words compared to a lot of books, but it's so precise, and it's very simple to understand. Yet, scholars can study it all their lives, and they still cannot find the depths of everything that's written there. Things that John meant. There's a few things that don't appear in the book of John. Some words that don't appear there. Maybe he reached his 600 limit, I don't know. But the word repent is not in there. Nor is repentance. Nor is obey or obedience. And the word confess is used only 3 times and never as a condition of salvation. So you can tell from that this book is evangelistic. And if the word believe is used 98 times, I think John is somehow hinting at what he wants to persuade us of. I think he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You think? This is the prologue. You guys know what a prologue is in a book, Simon? What is it? Yeah, somebody writes something right before the story starts, right? Or why the story was written, or all those kind of things that can be different. But this is the prologue to John's gospel. And even in that, we'll see that there's great truth in it. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. I'm using the New Living Translation here, so it might be a little different than what yours says, but it means the same thing. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Now, there is a statement. I don't know how many of you remember. I can't remember the guy's name, but there was a guy here. It was still in the old sanctuary. He came for a weekend. It was like a Bible seminar type thing that we've had. And this guy taught only on John chapter 1. Maybe he got to verse 3 or 4 over, four presentations. And I was looking for that book and I couldn't find it. Not a book, but he gave us a binder of material and I couldn't find it because I could have got us stuck here in verse 1 for all the whole day, but I didn't do that. So John writes the book starting with the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, in order for God or for Jesus to be able to save us and give us eternal life, there's got to be a little bit of credibility, right? And Peter can't go and say that to somebody and say, I'll give you eternal life. Don can't do it either. There has to be something different about this Jesus, that he has the authority to do this. John says he does. John says he's always been. He existed before the beginning. He was there before the beginning. And he was with God. And he was God. This gives us a little dilemma, doesn't it? How can two people be God? The Bible is got many verses in it that tells us there is only one God, right? Jehovah God, only one God. Now, many that would criticize Christians would say, well, you believe in three gods, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. That's three. You guys are not monotheists. You believe in many gods. You're just like the pagans. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses would say. That's what a Muslim would say to you. You believe in, there is only one God. Jesus can't be God. That's what they will say to you. How are you going to defend yourself? Do you know what you're going to say when they come to the door and tell you that? Well, I know what I believe, and I got my head in the sand, and that's all. That's what I believe. Good enough? I don't think so. I can give you some verses here. Should have brought my reading glasses here. If you want a verse here, that some verses that tell you that there is only one God, you go to Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, 10, and 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. So there's a New Testament and an Old Testament verse that tell you that there is only one God. Then I have some verses here that tell us that the deity of the Father is God, and that's John 6, verse 27, Romans 1, verse 7, and 1 Peter 1, verse 2. And then the verses that tell us that the Son is God, oh, this is the one verse that we have is right here and right now, and also in Hebrews 1, verse 2, and Titus 2, verse 13, Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17. There's many verses, and we know that, right? And, of course, there's verses of the Holy Spirit being part of the Godhead, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 3, 16. And there's lots of verses that I could give you if you want to prove this to someone. So how has your Sunday school teacher explained to you that Jesus the Son, Jesus, or God the Holy Spirit, God the Father are one? Any examples? Some people say it's like an egg, right? Or like an apple with the peel and the core. Or they do it with math. They say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, well, because we change the pluses to multiply. 1 times 1 times 1 times 1 is 1. That works for me. I'm a math guy, and that works for me. But there's many illustrations that people have tried to use to prove that God can be one, that we have one God, and yet there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can look for them, and you'll find them. But I think what we have to do here is we have to understand that God is on a totally different plane than we are. We live in a three-dimensional world here. God is not restricted to those three dimensions. God is not restricted by anything. So when we say, you know, like we talk about, you know, God the Father, he talks that way because we all have fathers and we know what that's like. So that gives us a picture of God. Otherwise, we would have no idea. So we can't explain this. We can't explain it, but we do know that God's word tells us that there is one God. God's word tells us that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is, and God the Father is God. So we have to take it at its word. That's all. You can invent all kinds of pictures, and none of them will be perfect. But we just have to take it by faith. Jesus himself implied many times that he was God, right? Or that he'd always been. When he would say to the people, "I am," and then he taught, they all knew what that meant. What did that mean? That meant that he was God. Whenever he started saying something, "I am," that meant he was telling the people that he was God. And of course, later on, they used that against him when they wanted to convict him. Verses 4 and 5. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. First of all, another piece of scripture that you can use when someone comes to you with a different Bible that says in verse 1 that Jesus was a God. Because that's what the JW Bible will tell you. Jesus was a God. Take him to verse 3. Nothing was created except that he created it. In other words, he was the creator and he was never created, so he is God. He was not a piece of creation. He was not just a man that was born on this earth here and lived a great life and taught people. He was God. So in verse 4 and 5, they use the word Zoe here for life. It's used many times, I think 36 times in John's Gospel. He was a life, right? Of course, when you're the creator, you give everything life. That life comes from the creator, from Jesus himself. Then he talks about another contrast that John is known for. He likes talking about contrast, and this one is light and darkness. Of course, when sin came into the earth, into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, darkness came into the world. But this verse tells us here in verse 5, the darkness can never extinguish the light. So God or Christ is more powerful than any darkness that can come in here. And that is important in our own lives. If we think we are being oppressed, if we think that the evil one is being hard on us, that doesn't have to scare us. Because we always know that he cannot extinguish the light. And of course, Jesus is the light. He's given us the life. He is the one that's going to bring us through anything. Jesus did not receive life. He's always been. So he's the one that gave life. And eternal life has its source in Jesus as well. Okay? Anybody here can make anybody live forever? No, we can't do that. We can't imagine how anybody else can do that, right? Like when you think of the mechanics of it, how does that even work? How can you make somebody live forever or anything last forever? Because forever never ends. It's only because it's God doing it. Verses 6 to 13. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Okay, he uses John the Baptist as a witness here. And We're going to talk about John the Baptist next time, if there is a next time that I preach, because the next section is all about John the Baptist, and I'll go back and pick this up. Verse 10 and 11 are really sad, or it made me sad when I read it. Jesus is a creator, yet when he came to this world, he was totally rejected. He was born in a place that was the kind of the bottom of the ladder, in a barn. You'd think if the creator of the world, let's say the person that started the company that you work for, Corny, comes to the office. Normally he's in somewhere else. What do? You kind of prepare for him ahead of time, right? You make sure everything's in good order. You hide all the things you don't want him to see. Oh, no. Anyway. But you prepare, you get ready. But what happened when Jesus came? They didn't recognize him. Owner of the company, the creator of the world, they didn't recognize him. Kind of sad. He was even rejected by the Jewish people, his own. That's the Jewish people. People that God had chosen. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he said, you know, this gang, with this gang, I'm going to touch the world. These guys are going to affect the whole world. They're going to all know about me because they're going to live their lives in a way that will just impress the rest of the world. But they didn't all reject him. There were exceptions to the rule. Tells us here that some that were the exception believed in him. Those who believe in his name or believe in him receive the right to become children of God. And this is all by the will of Almighty God. He adopts those who believe him into his family. And that's all we have to do. Why did God create people? Why in the world did God create people? Because we are not worth it. We'll stab him in the back as soon as we can. We reject him when he comes. Why did God make people? He wanted fellowship. That's why he made Adam and Eve with a will and a desire, or with a choice. They could choose to honor and love God, or they could choose to sin. And you know what? We have that same choice. The people, when Jesus was born, when Jesus came to the world, had the same choice. We could reject him or love him. God wanted us to love him. The Apostle John wants us to love Jesus. That's the only reason he wrote this book. He probably could have found other things he would have rather done. We have that choice. And all the reward is so great. The reward is so great. Eternity lies ahead of us. We've been in this world the most, maybe somebody here's here that's 65 or 75 or 85 years old. That's it. What does that compare to eternity? Nothing. A blip in the road, but we're all headed there. And I don't know about you, but I want eternal life with Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." He's coming back for us. Verse 14 to 16, or 14 to 18 here. "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness," or truth, right? "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, 'This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God," that's Jesus, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Verse 14 speaks of what John and the other disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, God's or Jesus' glory. This is the last time John refers to Jesus as the Word. He has made his point. He is God. And of course, he ends by the Transfiguration, where God proved to those three disciples that went up there with him that, yes, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. Full of grace and truth were his very godly characteristics. Grace and truth. Again, John the Baptist is called as a witness as to Jesus' rank and his existence in eternity past. John the Baptist, he's the witness. We're going to look at him next time I preach. We're going to look at all the things that John the Baptist did to make straight the way of the Lord. So when we talk about this grace, Mike and Henry went to the Grace Evangelical Society conference and to study about grace. Well, why is one word? What's the big deal, eh? What are we doing? Grace upon grace in that verse means Jesus' grace is inexhaustible. It doesn't run out. When your kids are acting up and it's getting to be like the afternoon and you've had to straighten them out a few times already, you pretty much run out of grace, right? It's time to get out the other stuff. The other tools out of the toolbox. But grace only lasts so long for us. There's only so much to go around. But not Christ. Grace upon grace. How else could he live with us? As often as he has to forgive us, as often as we cross him, as often as we disobey him, there is no shortage of that grace. Grace upon grace. There is no sin so great that Christ didn't pay for it. Nothing heinous. Think of the worst crime in the world. Christ paid for that. There is no one condemned because of sin. Sin does not keep anybody from heaven. The sin is all paid for. Christ paid for all the sin. The only thing that keeps people out of heaven is unbelief. We are only required to believe that he did. We are only required to believe that he'll take us there. Jesus paid it all. No matter how terrible, he paid it all. And we have a new life as a result of this grace, and we're able to live the Christian life as a result of this grace. Yes, we can live a life assisted by grace. If we had to live a perfect life after we become a believer, it would be pretty pathetic, wouldn't it? It would last like, I don't know how long it would last. It wouldn't last very long. But people have tried. Some people preach that. That God's forgiveness is only to the point where you accept it, and after that, you're on your own. Sorry, folks, that's not how it is. We are never on our own. We are always covered by God's grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are from Jesus. There was eternal life for those that lived before Jesus. They looked ahead by grace through faith. But Jesus uniquely embodied grace and truth. And you know, you look at the Old Testament and you draw a picture of God. What do you see? That picture changes, doesn't it, when Jesus comes into the picture? It's very easy to see a God that judges, a God that demands holiness and perfection. We see his grace in the Old Testament too, but it's overshadowed by all the other things. But when Christ comes on the scene, when Christ comes to this world, and John's given us a book that we can read about that, we can read exactly what his conversations were. You figure out how John remembers that 20-some years later, or 30 maybe even. Can you do that? Remember a conversation that goes back and forth 30 years later? I think not. It's the Holy Spirit that has helped him remember those things. We learn about God's compassion and grace from Jesus. We get a much fuller picture of the character of God when Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus, who is so close to the Father, has revealed the Father to us. Now, in conclusion, I'm going to tell you a few things that John would like us to know. John wants us to know that his friend Jesus, the guy he walked on earth here with, the guy he spent several years with, 3-4 years, he is the Son of God Almighty, the creator of the universe. John wants us to know that his friend Jesus has always been and always will be. John wants us to know that his friend Jesus paid for all our sins. John wants us to know that his friend Jesus has better helped us understand who God is. And John wants us to know that his friend Jesus wants to be our friend too. He walked with Jesus on the earth here, and it was as though you walk with your friend. That's how it was. They'd be walking around kicking stones and talking about life. They'd be sitting on the grass and, you know, leaning back, maybe eating sunflower seeds if they were Mennonite. I don't know. But they were friends like we have friends. And yet Christ wants to be our friend the same way. Read his word. Pray to him. He does want to be your friend. He wants us to accept him, not reject him like when he came to this earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much for the Apostle John, that he left us this book. Obviously, this would all be lost if his testimony wasn't on paper. I thank you for each one here, and I pray, Lord, that each one would understand that Jesus wants us to walk with him. Just give us a good week here. We do pray for Henry and Mike as they travel, that you would give them safety and just a good time together as they walk as friends as well. In Jesus' name, amen.